First Thessalonians chapter number 3. Mentioned this morning, I have 4 points for this message. I only got through one this morning, but I promise the other three will not be as long as the first one was. Sometimes that happens to me, but I get nervous when I'm going to get up here that I'm going to run out of something to say. I'm serious. You all laugh at me. Anyways, I'd rather have too much than not enough. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading verse number 1, just read a few verses here. The Bible says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and I do thank you for saving me, and I thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you've already been worshipped and pleased with what has gone on here. And as we open your word, Lord, again, Lord, we need you and ask for your touch and anointing to preach your word and pray that you'd speak to hearts here tonight and give your people what they need. And Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified. Do pray for pastor, you touch him and take the pain away and raise him up and bring him back. And we love you. Thank for what you've done for us in Jesus' name. Amen. And just as a real quick review here for those of you that forgot since this morning. But Paul here is writing to Thessalonians. He sends this letter by Timotheus. And he says in verse 1, we could no longer forbear. In other words, he had waited as long as he could and he was anxious. And he wanted to know how the Thessalonians were doing. When he was there in Thessalonica, and I think it was Acts 17, or somebody could probably correct me. But anyways, he had to leave quickly because the wicked, unbelieving Jews had stirred up the multitudes. And so he had to go on to Berea, and then he ended up down farther south there. And so he had left them sort of all of a sudden, and he's concerned. And as I read this and study this, you can see Paul's heart, his concern, his care for the Thessalonians. And there was 4 things that I'm going to look at, hopefully, that Paul was concerned about. And the first one we see in verse number 2, he says, to comfort you, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. He wanted to comfort them and make sure they were not moved by afflictions. And we looked at afflictions today, this morning, and we saw that afflictions will come. The Bible tells us there's many verses that we will, afflictions, persecutions, trials will come, but that we can be comforted. And so we preach all that. We're not going to preach again. The second thing I want to look at is in verse number 2. He says, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer, in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Verse 5, he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. The second thing he wanted to do was establish that their faith remained strong. It was to know about their faith. The first thing he was concerned about is that the afflictions had not moved them. The second thing he was concerned about is that they had remained strong in their faith, that they would have been established. He said there in verse 2, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. And then verse 5, he says specifically, I sent to know your faith. To establish it simply means to fix or set firmly. One preacher wrote, he said, the saddest thing that can befall a soul of man is when it loses faith in God. And Paul knew and he understood that one of the consequences, if afflictions would begin to move them, is that they would begin to lose their faith or weaken their faith in God. He wanted to make sure that their faith remained strong, that they continued to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. He wanted to make sure they were still fixed on the things of God and on the Word of God. He wanted to make sure that their afflictions did not move them or weaken their faith or cause them to drift away from God or the faith that they were called unto. He wanted to make sure that since they were facing things they had never faced before, that those things did not move them or cause them to stumble in their Christian life. And Paul knew that without faith, it was impossible for them to live the Christian life, or as we know in Hebrews 11, to please God. If you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, I want to show you a verse here. So Paul was concerned about their faith. He knew that the afflictions, if they did not handle them properly and correctly, and look unto the Lord and get their comfort from God and from the Word of God, that their faith could be weakened. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Listen, you should not just have faith in the Word of God and in God and in the things of God as long as man agrees with you. But it says, but in the power of God. And that's what Paul here to the church at Corinth, he wanted their faith to stand in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men, not in what man thinks or what man can reason, but in the power of God. He said in 2 Corinthians 1 that we ought to stand by faith. When you think of the power of God, you look in Luke chapter 9, you don't have to go there for me, but I'll just read this to you. If you want to write it down, it's Luke chapter 9, verse number 43, talking about the power of God. It said this, it says, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered everyone all at things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, you know what the power of God does? As we see that our faith is to stand in the power of God, it amazes us. When you see something, and if you can reason it out and say, well, that's common, that's probably not the power of God. The power of God amazes. Have you ever seen anything in church or see something happen maybe in your life and it just amazed you and you were just stood in awe at what had happened? What was that? That was the power of God. I mean, you think about the first day of creation when the Lord spoke light into existence. You know what that was? That would have been amazing if you had a front row seat to that. What was that? It was a display of the power of God. I believe one of the problems that we have today is we have performances and we have organization, but in many churches we fail to see on a regular basis or even in our Christian lives the power of God. We can go a long time and never be amazed at the power of God doing something that man thought was undoable or that man had never seen before. What was it in Luke 9 that happened? A lunatic had been healed. Probably none of those people had ever seen an evil spirit cast out of a crazy person, but they did and it amazed them. Not only that, but Romans 1 says that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is not a smooth delivery. It's not how many verses of the Romans road we know, but the gospel is the power of God. Not only that, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but us which are saved, it is the power of God. So our faith ought to stand in the power of God. It should not be shaken or made weak by persecutions or struggles or troubles or trials. Listen, the more we see Christ and His strength and seek Him in His strength and help in our afflictions and our troubles, it should strengthen our faith in Him. If you've been saved for any length of time, if you can look back in your life and see times where troubles came, persecutions or struggles or afflictions came and you sought after God and you stayed close to Christ and you asked Him for help, and maybe you didn't happen overnight, but maybe after a time you got through that and the Lord delivered you and you look back at a time where God helped you, where His strength and His help was evident in your life, it ought to strengthen your faith in God. If He did it once, He can do it again. Matthew chapter 22, though, verse 29 says that ye do err not knowing the power of God. Why do so many take Christianity and the things of God almost flippantly? It's because they do not know the power of God. So he says there our faith ought to stand in the power of God. 1 Peter 1 verse 5 says, we're kept by the power of God. Aren't you glad it's not my power or your power that keeps us? It's the power of God. That's how we can rest content in His power. Not only that, our faith ought to increase. 2 Corinthians 10:15 says this, not boasting of things without our measure. Boy, people are quick to boast right now, amen, and usually things without their measure. Things they don't really know about. Things they've never even done, right? We live in a boastful generation, but it says here, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. You know, I remember once there was a missionary. He would send these prayer letters back. He was in New Guinea. He'd send prayer letters back. He'd have pictures of churches, pictures of people getting saved, and tell stories and all that of people getting saved. And it came to find out he was going around to other missionaries' works and taking pictures of their churches and their services and writing back as if he was doing it. You know what he was doing? He was boasting of other men's labors as if it was his. But it goes on and says, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. You know what Paul was writing there to the church at Corinth? He says, when your faith is increased. So that was the church. He said that we, he, the apostle, the missionary, could be enlarged, increased, or expanded according to our rule abundantly. In other words, the ministry that Paul could have, how far he could go, how much he could enlarge it or increase it or expand it as far as where he could go and who he could reach was directly related by the faith of that church, whether it would increase or remain the same. And we're not preaching a faith promise message tonight. But listen, about missionaries and others, their ability to be enlarged, to expand their ministry will largely be correlated to how well we, the church, increase our faith. Even our ministry here cannot be increased or enlarged or expanded if somebody's faith is not increased. You know, if we look back in the last year, if your faith has not grown, then something is not right in our life. Because none of us, none of our faith has reached the level that it needs to be. That many times is why God puts us through things, is to grow our faith and strengthen our faith. The Bible, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll look at just a couple familiar passages in here speaking about faith. Paul was concerned about their faith. He hadn't been there for a while. He hadn't been able to stay as long as he had wanted to stay. They were going through some afflictions and persecutions. He didn't even know all that they were going through, but he knew that there were things there that could shake their faith, and he was concerned about it. Look in Hebrews chapter number 11. You know what faith does? Verse number 3 says, through faith we understand. Faith gives understanding. People go around many times here and say, well, I just don't see it that way. I can't understand that. I don't understand. I'll tell you what faith in the Word of God does. It will give you understanding. Not only that, in verse number 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. You know what else faith does? It sacrifices. In verses 5 and 6, it says in the end of verse number 5, talking about Enoch, it said that he pleased God. Then verse 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith pleases God. Not only does it please God, in verse number 7, we see Noah, he built an ark. Faith will serve God. It will go to work for God. Faith without works is what? It's dead. In verse number 8, we see faith obeys. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, what did he do? He obeyed. In verses 9 and 10, look at that. It's talking about Abraham. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know what faith does? It trusts God. Abraham is wandering through. He's looking for a city, not a city here on the earth, but a heavenly city. Why? Because he trusts God. I'm telling you, if you have faith that you can and you will trust God. Not only that, go down to verse 24, looking at Moses. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather. Faith will choose God. It will choose God over sin. It will choose God over this world. Faith chooses God. Not only that, look in verse 31. By faith, the heart of Rahab perished not. You know what faith will do? It'll save you like it did at Rahab. Not only that, then we see that faith is victorious. Look in verse number 33. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. What is it? Faith is victorious. We sing that song, faith is the victory. Well, if we have faith, we'll have victory in our life. But then faith, it will endure. Verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial, cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds, imprisonments. 37, they were stoned and sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about, sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. That doesn't seem like a very desirous life. But you know what faith did? And it showed it here in this passage. It endures and it obtains a good report. That's why Paul, when he's writing to Thessalonians, when he could wait no longer to hear how they were doing, he said, I'm concerned how your faith is doing, that your faith is strong, that you've not lost faith in God, because without faith, he knew they couldn't make it for God. 2 Corinthians 8:7 tells us to abound in faith. It means to increase or possess in great quantity. We ought to abound in faith in our giving and in our praying and in our witnessing, in our living, in our family, in our church, in our ministries, in the decisions we make. The Bible says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We ought to abound, continue in faith, grow in faith, and abound in faith. We should not be stagnant in our faith. We ought to go forward in our faith. We ought to be increasing in our faith. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. Let me give you one more thing about faith, then we'll move on. Paul was concerned that they were strong in faith. He wanted them to be established in the faith. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 25. The Bible says this. Philippians 1, verse number 25. He says, Paul says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. In other words, in that verse, the more faith, the more joy. We can have joy even in afflictions and troubles. The faith of many today has been shaken or weakened or diminished due to trouble that's come in their lives. And we truly don't know the strength of our faith until it is tried. Many say, oh, I have great faith. And then they go out in the real world and they face a trial or a tribulation or a struggle in their life. And then we'll see how our faith is. Listen, we should not live as a Christian like doubting Thomas lived. Doubting, but we ought to have faith. The Bible says this, have faith in God. Let me say about that, you can have faith in God for the present, and you can have faith in God for the future. You can trust God. So Paul was concerned about their afflictions. He wanted to comfort them in their afflictions. He was concerned about their faith. He wanted them to be established in the faith. And look back there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. I'll give you the third one. Is in verse number 12. He said this. He said in verse 12, and Lord, make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. He admonished them that they loved each other. He said their increase and abound in love one toward another. He was concerned about their afflictions. He was concerned about their faith. And he was concerned about their love one for another. The Bible says this in John chapter 15 verse 12. It says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now that seems like it should be easy enough, doesn't it? But boy, so many saved people have found that a very difficult verse to live and obey in the Word of God. And it's interesting, he uses the word in verse number 6, he talks about their faith and charity. If you see that in verse number 6. And then he tells them there in verse 12 to abound, increase and abound in love one toward another. So Paul was concerned that they loved one another. He knew that if they didn't love one another, that they'd never be able to be in the unity of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God could not be present and do the work that he desired to do. You know, I've been in chapel at school. We've been going through through charity for a long time now. We're almost done with it. And I have a few things here about it. I know we know everything about charity, and it's nothing new that I have, but maybe just a reminder for maybe that one person here who struggles once in a great while with charity, one with another. But the Bible says this, and charity is your is your actions towards others. It's not that you have charity with yourself, because if that's all it was, we'd all would conquer that. We'd get 100 A-plus gold medal for that, right? Because we have good charity with ourselves. But it's how you interact and react and act to others. The Bible tells about charity. It says how it suffers long. And really, it's almost like if you could just get that down with charity, you'd be pretty good. Because if you suffered long, there'd never come a time you'd stop suffering. That means it's patient, right? I'm glad most of us don't find patience hard to come by, amen? It's not easily irritated or defeated by someone. Not, then it goes on, it says it suffers long and is kind. So in other words, if you're not kind to someone, do you have biblical charity? You don't. Kind to all men. The Bible says this, not the Bible, a preacher said this. A preacher by the name of John Gill. He said he is, speaking of charity, is kind, says he is gentle to all men, affable and courteous to his brethren, not morose, churlish, and ill-natured. He is easy and yielding to the tempers and humors of men, accommodates himself to their infirmities, capacities, manners, and circumstances in everything he can. That is not contrary to the glory of God, the interest of Christ, his own conscience, or the honor of religion. I thought that was pretty good. In other words, he says he's just kind. He puts up with a lot of things with people. Charity's kind. It goes on and says, charity envieth not. It's not envious at the temporal happiness of others, but it's not envious at the blessings or prosperity of others. The Bible says in Genesis, Rachel envied her sister. Why did she envy her? Because she had children and she didn't. She had something she didn't have. And it's good to want to have children. Amen. Now, after you have them, you might wonder why you ever wanted them. But it's good to want children. You can laugh. Any of you had children, there's times you were thinking, what in the world was I thinking? Lord, you said children are a heritage, a blessing. I don't know when that comes. Maybe it's when they move out of the house. They're a real blessing then. I don't know. But she envied her sister because she had something she didn't have. Jacob's brethren envied him over nothing Joseph's brethren envied him because their father Jacob loved him and poured his love on him more than the others. Envious at others. People get envy at others, maybe at them being more useful or maybe having more spiritual success in their life. But charity envieth not. It's glad for others' blessings and benefits. It goes on, says charity vaunteth not itself. And the next one is not puffed up. They sort of go together. You know what charity is? It's humble. It's not all about itself. It doesn't boast. Doesn't promote its own honor and interest and well-being. Doesn't have a vain and conceited view of itself. It doesn't think highly of itself. And then it goes on and says, doesn't behave itself unseemly. That could be with unbecoming words or indecent actions. Doesn't allow filthy communications out of its mouth. It's not always seeking the honor and applause and willing to do anything to get it. You ever see somebody just starved for attention? And I mean, they'd be willing to do just about anything to get just a moment of attention. That's behaving itself unseemly. Someone who's, when they're not happy, they want everybody and their brother and sister and cousin and aunt and uncle to know that they're not happy. That is behaving itself unseemly. I'm trying to make it a little bit humorous because some either missed their nap or their food's not setting well with them. I'm just trying a little bit of humor here. It's just basic Bible, amen. It seeketh not her own. You know why you get offended easily? Because you seek your own. You know why people bother you easily? Because you seek your own. It seeks, but charity seeks the things of God and the things of others. It doesn't just seek what is comfortable or natural for that person to seek, but it seeks the things of God and the things of others and not its own. Also, it goes on then to say it's not easily provoked. And that's one that we'll just say it's patient. Amen. Similar to suffers long, but it's even more than that. It's not. How easily can you be provoked? Some people, all it takes is a look. I mean, it used to be like you really had to, if you were trying to make, you know, like your sibling mad, sometimes you'd really have to say some mean things, you know. Now you just look at somebody and they get offended. Why? Because we live in such a soft generation. or don't talk to somebody and they get mad. I would always think that was a blessing. Amen. I mean, somebody not talking to you, what a blessing. It should be easily provoked to love and to good works, not provoked in the flesh. Now that, it goes on, says it thinks no evil. Well, if you're not going to think any evil, you better learn how to forgive. You better stop remembering all the bad that's been done to you and holding it in right there on the surface, so at the slightest agitation, it can come right up to your mind. And you can be reminded of all the bad things done to you. It doesn't think of revenge, doesn't think of vengeance or getting even, or it. You know why? Because it thinks no evil. It goes on, says it rejoices not in iniquity, but in the truth. Does not rejoice when your enemy falls, when someone does wrong. It rejoices in the truth. Like right here, what I'm giving you would be truth. That's what you would be rejoicing in. It beareth all things. That would include bearing others' burdens, not adding to them, but helping them to bear. When you help to bear, you make lighter the load that someone else has. It believeth all things, has faith. It sees the good in people, not always the not just the negative. It hopeth all things. It doesn't live the life of someone who is doubting all the time, as we mentioned earlier, like a doubting Thomas. And it endureth all things. It doesn't quit. It doesn't easily give up. It endures hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the last little part says, charity never faileth. So people who have failed is because they did not have charity. And Paul was concerned about the love the Thessalonians had one for another. The Bible says this about love towards the brethren, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So the Bible says, this is my commandment, ye love one another. The Bible says you're taught of God to love one another. So my simple question is, if you don't love one another, why don't you love one another? Philippians 1 says this, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Almost like the more you get to know someone, the more you love them. Is that not how it was with the Lord? Maybe your spouse, maybe a friend. The more you got to, maybe that's why some people you know not friends with any longer. The more you got to know them, the less you were friends. But love towards the brethren, abound in love. It says there, Lord, make you to increase. In other words, where you are right now is not good enough. And abound. I want more in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. What was their comparison as Paul loved them? How much did Paul love them? He prayed for them. He sorrowed for them. He sent this letter and he sends a second one because he was concerned about their spiritual well-being. Love towards all men. It's hard to love all men. We ought to love the brethren. Listen, the devil, you know what the devil loves? The devil loves division. Division is of the devil. The Lord loves unity. So Paul was concerned about their love. Why? Because he knew they were flesh. He knew there'd be differences. We're different. We all have different personalities. You know what I mean? Some people like different things. We're different. If you haven't noticed that, we're different, right? Different shapes and sizes and all that kind of stuff. But the Bible tells us to love one another. And then let me give you the last one. Maybe you like this one better than that one. In verse number 6, he said, down at the end of the verse, he said, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Now, this is an odd thing. There earlier in the chat, in that verse, he talked about your faith and your charity, which we looked at. But he was concerned that they had good remembrance of him. Look at that. He says that ye, speaking of Thessalonians, had good remembrance of us. That'd be Paul and Timothy and those that were with him on that missionary journey, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. He wanted to make sure they hadn't forgot about him. Paul. Now think about this for a minute. Paul, a great apostle. As I said this morning, some say the greatest that ever lived. I don't know if he's the greatest Christian, but a great Christian. Wrote half the New Testament. Started how many churches? Dozens of churches. Saw hundreds, probably thousands of people saved. A great man of God. And you know what one of his concerns was as he writes this letter? Why? It said in verse 1, when we could no longer forbear. In other words, I waited as long as I could. And when I could not, just couldn't wait anymore, I had to do something. So I sent Timothy with this letter to see how you were doing. And one of the things that he wanted to know, he couldn't wait. He had waited, then he had to see, was that they hadn't forgot about him. Now, you would think these people here in Thessalonica, many of them probably saved under the ministry of Paul. That church had been greatly influenced, probably started by Paul. But he was concerned. They didn't forget about him. You know what that shows us a little bit? It shows you a little bit the human side of Paul. But yet it's written in the Word of God under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So we know he wasn't just being selfish or something that God wasn't. This was inspired to be written that Paul was concerned that they didn't forget about him. Look in Hebrews 13, you know this verse. But as I was studying that, it just was remarkable to me that Paul was concerned that they didn't forget about him. How could they have forgot about Paul? Well, he had some that forgot about him. Remember, he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He knew that in the flesh there was a chance they forgot about him. Hebrews 13, verse number 7, that first word says, remember. That's what Paul is telling them. He says, remember us. Don't forget about us. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, their lifestyle, the testimony that they've lived. He says, remember. Paul says, don't forget about us, those who helped them. He didn't want them to forget about him. Why? Because God had used Paul to help them. He wanted them to remember, where were you before they came? He didn't want them to forget that, hey, Paul could still help them. I mean, you read 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, there's still help. He had not done it. There was more that Paul could do. He wanted them to remember them so that his labor had not been in vain. He didn't want his labor to be in vain. Paul, many times in his letters, he writes about and he's concerned about his labor being in vain. He didn't want that to be in vain. He didn't want to forget that they still needed help. You know what many do? They take help from some. Then they think they get to a place where they're on their own. They don't need any more help. Today we have people that easily forget them, that have helped them. They go on as if they no longer need help. And there's very little loyalty and appreciation and thankfulness and simply remembering of those that have helped us. He was concerned that they hadn't forgot about him, that they'd still honor Paul as the man of God that was used in their lives, even though he'd been taken away from them unexpectedly. But he wanted to get back there and he wanted to see. He desired to be remembered by those that he had helped. It shows a little bit of the human side of Paul, yet the Lord inspired him to write that. And it tells us here in Hebrews to remember them which have the rule over you. That's important to do as you get older. A lot of people help you in your life. It's good to remember them. It's good to remember of the man of God that God's put here and other men of God that's come into your life. And you young people, there's parents and others in your life that have tried to help you and prayed for you and tried to live right for you and try to teach and preach and encourage you. And I'm telling you, it'd be good for us to remember them. Paul was concerned. Why did he care about them remembering him? I believe he cherished them. He had a friendship and a relationship with them that he wanted to continue. So many fail to appreciate those that have helped them. And it's easy today in the day and age. Now in Paul's day, they didn't have, as I mentioned this morning, they didn't have text messages. They didn't have emails. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have snail mail. So it's hard to get messages back and forth. But today, it's easy to show your appreciation. It's easy for you to let someone know you're thinking about them and you're praying about them. But I promise you this, if it mattered to Paul that people didn't forget about him and people would remember him and that he was unsure, then it matters to people today, even men of God today, it matters to them that people remember them. And when they don't hear or they don't know or nothing's ever said, you know what they're going to wonder? They're wondering just like Paul did. Did they forget about me? Do they even appreciate what I've done? Do they even care of the sacrifices and the time? And Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians how he was praying for them night and day. In his heart, he was grieved they couldn't get back there. And he was wondering if that was reciprocated by those people of Thessalonica. You ought to remember. Don't be unthankful. Don't be all wrapped up in yourself. Some of you get so wrapped up in little things and you get all bothered and you get little bad attitudes and then you forget about other people. But I want you, when So Paul is concerned that they remember him. And if you look in, we won't go there, but in 2 Thessalonians, Timothy, he writes how Timothy reported back to Paul. And you know what he had found? He had found that they were living right. And Paul said this, how their Timothy's report to him encouraged Paul. He was concerned about their afflictions that had moved them. He was concerned about their faith that had remained strong. He was concerned that they loved each other. He was concerned that they didn't forget about him. When Timothy brought the report back, you know what Timothy told him? He said, Paul, they're still there. The afflictions haven't moved them. They're living in faith. They love. They have charity one for another. And they haven't forgot about you. And the Bible says that that encouraged Paul. And in closing tonight, I wonder if our testimony, if our life, if the report that someone would take from us to someone else, would it encourage them? I'm reminded of that verse in Proverbs, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Now, maybe we're not a far country, but is the news of you or your life or your family, when it's relayed to someone, is it as cold waters to a thirsty soul? Is it refreshing? Is it encouraging? Can you imagine Paul as he writes this letter, has somebody probably pen it for him, as he pours out his heart, the concerns and even a little bit of grief, and he's unsure and he's concerned for these Thessalonians. And you can just see the love that Paul had, hoping. He's hoping, but he didn't know that they were doing well. And then the relief when the report comes back. And how he was gladdened with the tidings that their faith was being maintained and their love was manifested one to another. And they had a personal love for Paul. It was continued. It was a source of comfort. It was a pleasure for Paul to know that his labor had not been in vain. I'm sure the good news thrilled his soul. He was encouraged and strengthened that day that those he'd been praying for, his prayers had not been in vain. As his labor had not been in vain. And the joy that it brought into Paul's life. And you know what Paul did? It gives him that longing to impart what he imparted to the Thessalonians to someone else. Listen, folks, are we a blessing? Is the report of our life, the way that we're living, our families, our ministries, our conversation, when it's seen or when it's reported or when it's known, is it a blessing or does it bring grief and sorrow to someone? Listen, Paul had a real concern for the Thessalonians. He was concerned about them. But then he heard that they were doing and had continued. Were they perfect? No, but they had continued. And I hope that we continue. No matter what afflictions or troubles or sorrows come, no matter what comes, that our faith remains strong, that we will love each other. No matter if it kills us, we'll love each other and that we'll remember those that God has placed over us that have been a blessing and a help in our life. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray here tonight. We'll just take a moment. If the Lord spoke to you, you can take a moment and pray.